All right, I'm going to try to finish up the eye tonight in the tulip. We're talking about irresistible grace. I want you to come, if you will, please, over to John chapter number 8. John chapter 8. Now, there's no sense in you standing because I'm going to read a bunch of verses here. I don't have a text. I have a number of verses for you to get a hold of. Let's go all the way back to John 3. Most everybody uses those. Now, understand that when a Calvinist deals with this, these verses, a Calvinist is always of the mindset that God had to awaken your conscience in order for you to believe. We believe belief comes first. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe the only reason you would turn toward Christ was that God supernaturally overpowered your will with His will, irresistibly so, whether you wanted to or not, because long before the foundation of the world, it gets more ludicrous the more I talk about it. He had already decided, before you were ever even thought of, that as soon as you were born, there was going to be a time, what He was going to do is awaken your conscience and turn you toward God, but the only reason you turned toward God is you had been elected anyway. You had no choice in the matter whatsoever. That's absolute baloney. It ain't even good baloney. That's the biggest bunch of foolishness you've ever heard in your life. You have a choice after you're saved, and Romans 4 and 5 says that once you're a child, until the law enters in and you understand the law, there's no way for you to be under the consequences of the law. Where there's no law, there is no sin. So it's impossible for you to sin if you don't even know what sin is. But then when the sin comes, Paul says, I revived, I died. Sin came in and I died. What happened to him? Well, I found out what sin was and it killed me. Now I'm separated. My soul is cut away now, and that was cut away is now glued to my body, and everything my body does affects my soul. When I get saved, I get born again. That means my soul is separated from my body, done with a circumcision, Colossians chapter 2, made without hands. He cuts my soul away from my body, and therefore I now have two natures that are still very much alive. This is the thing the Calvinist does not understand, nor does he want to talk about, though one of his authors that he uses awful lot, he does admit there's two natures. He just seems to indicate that if you really are elected, that the other one is eradicated, which is not true. This is not eradicated until the day you die. Your fellowship can be destroyed, but your salvation cannot be destroyed. Why? Because He always abides faithful, whether you abide faithful or not. A true Calvinist believes this. A true Calvinist believes in the preservation of the saints. No, he doesn't. He believes in the perseverance of the saints. Perseverance in the sense of a tense of a verb, meaning that you have to continue to do certain things in order to maintain that. Preservation is, I'm saved, I'm kept, I'm protected, I'm sure, it doesn't depend on anything I do, I'm in a little cocoon and He's taking care of me, I'm not doing anything to be preserved except be in the jar. But they believe perseverance is, I have to keep on doing, and that if I persevere, it is because I was elected, and if I didn't persevere, if I came all the way to the end and then I fell off, I never was really elected in the first place, and that's the only reason you couldn't persevere, because after all, it was by irresistible grace you were ever put in, and so the indicator of that, the evidence is that you were able to endure to the end. But nobody ever does endure to the end. Because no Calvinist can tell you they're saved until they die. So the danger of this thing is that people get hung up on it, and generally speaking, they get confused by it, and then they get frustrated. If they've ever been in Calvinism, many Calvinists are completely out nowadays altogether, because they have become so frustrated with whether or not they were elected or not elected, and the proof to show that they were elected, and then they get so convoluted in their way of thinking, it is almost impossible to get them to accept the fact you made a decision to trust Jesus Christ or you didn't. You're going to heaven because you decided to, not because He decided for you. He made the way available for everybody. You understand that, right? Amen. But you choose whether or not to be on the way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Right? Narrow is the way that leads to Him. Many there be, or few there be that find it. Watch this, if you will, John chapter 3. Belief comes as the first act of your faith. John chapter number 3, and look, if you will, please, and let's make it verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Read through the entire chapter of John chapter 3. You will find nowhere in there that God first awakened your conscience to allow you to be able to believe. It is, you heard the gospel presented, and after you heard the gospel presented, you repented. That means you chose. They say, no, you got awakened, and then that made you repent. No, repentance is simply turning toward the Lord. Believing is accepting that He died for you. Now listen, you can repent, feel bad. Judas did about what you did and never moved toward Christ. I'm not for just easy believing. Do you believe Jesus Christ died, buried, rose again the third day? Yeah, I believe that. But wait a minute. Do you believe He died for you? Well, yeah, I believe He died for me. Why did He die for you? Well, He died for everybody. Yeah, okay, but why did He die for you? Well, I don't know, because He needed, you know, an addition to His army up there in heaven, I guess. Well, you missed it. That's why so many people from so many religions are going to hell, because they believe the death, the burial, and the resurrection. They'll stand and testify to that. They just don't believe that He died for their sins. 1 Corinthians 15 teaches you that, how that Christ died for your sins, according to Scripture, was buried and raised again the third day, according to the Scripture. What did He do? He died for our sins. So if you come to Him as a sinner, you're almost there. But now you have to accept Him as a Savior. Come a little bit further over in the book of John. I'll make it a little bit more clear. John chapter number 8. Belief always comes first. You say, well, He overpowered my will. Can I ask you a question? If that's the case, why didn't He just make you perfect to begin with and not even fool with any of this? Do you ever think about that? I mean, He's God, right? Okay, well, He can make a bunch of people just believe on Him. Why didn't He just make a perfect race of people and have them just go ahead and believe and not even worry about all? As a matter of fact, why even worry with the crucifixion? Or why even do as MacArthur says, why even bother with the shedding of the blood if it's just the death anyway? But why even have the death, the burial, the resurrection? Why even have the blood atonement if all He needs to do is just annihilate everybody and create a perfect race of people that have just always been chosen before the foundation of the world? Why even have any theology? Why have any doctrine? Why have any preachers? Why have any churches? Why have any worship services? Why doesn't He just make everything perfect? The reason He did it is to give you a free will to choose. Anything in your theology that takes someone else's right to choose away, you better check it doctrinally, because it's not going to be right. Anything that binds you up that way is the devil and is not the Lord. And you may have a preference or even a prejudice of how you'd like to see things done or run, but anytime you overstep somebody's right to choose what they want to do, you're playing the role of the devil. You are not playing the role of God. Now, that excludes when you're raising your kids. You have a right to tell them what to do, whether they have a free will to do wrong or not. If they have a free will to do wrong, then you get to discipline them however you see fit, whatever the way fits in Wally World, I guess. John chapter number 8. You got to be careful nowadays what you say. Let me bring you up saying you hate speech or encouraging people to beat their children. Verse number 24. I said therefore, 8:24, unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Why do you die in your sins? Look at it. What does it say right in the passage? Why do you die in your sins? If you believe not. So belief keeps you from dying in your sins. He hasn't overpowered your will and caused you to be able to make that decision. Look in John chapter 14. It's a great funeral passage here in John chapter 14. You're dealing with people in the last time of life, and they're having their own mortality brought out in front of them. They're looking at somebody that's laying in a box, somebody that's died, somebody that's passed on. And now they're in eternity, wherever that might be. It's a great opportunity to present the gospel. It doesn't have to be. I've been very privileged to be around some people that had some sense. You don't have to drive the thing like, you know, with a like a spike into a vampire or something. They're very open to what you have to say if you're careful the way you put it across. Sometimes when a preacher gets up at a funeral, I've even seen him do it at a wedding, they have a whole bunch of a captive audience, and they think it's their opportunity that they got to grandstand or get on their little soapbox and say or do whatever it is they think's important to them. And that's wrong to do people that way. You got a captive audience. They're there at a funeral. You have a great opportunity to present the gospel, but you don't have to hit them across the head with it. Verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. There's the whole issue, starts laying out the passage of John chapter number 14, where they're going to spend eternity and what's going to happen. And they're going to say, you know, you're going to know the way. And he's going to say, we don't know the way. And how do we get there and all that? And verse number 6, he says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How would you get there? You'd have to believe on him, wouldn't you? That's where he started the passage. You don't want to give you peace in time of trouble of somebody dying. It's that you believed on Jesus Christ. Amen. Not, I hope he elected me. I don't really know that he did. I hope he did. But there was a time I went to church and I didn't really want to go. But I felt like I had to go because if I didn't go, then somebody would think I wasn't really elected. But I'm wondering if I was thinking I didn't want to go, if I really was elected in the first place. And the whole thing was really a charade and a sham. And I did read my Bible, but I didn't want to read my Bible. But I forced myself to read my Bible because I was trying to convince myself that I wouldn't even read the Bible if I wasn't elected in the first place. I'd be in the insane asylum. Because the truth of the matter is, there is nobody sitting here today that every single time in your life since you've been saved that you went to church that you felt like going to church or that you felt like praying or that you felt like singing or that you felt like reading your Bible. Sometimes you just did it through main strength and awkwardness. Sometimes you did like a young lady I spoke with today. Just have the character to realize I shouldn't be looking at the other stuff, listening to the other stuff. I don't want to listen to it, but I'm going to do it because I know it's right to do. And she turned it on. Now, don't say that my salvation is in jeopardy because I didn't really want to do it. If I was really elected, I would really want to do it. You go absolutely crazy. You have that old nature right there.
Yes, sir.
If a Calvinist could understand the standing and state of a Christian, he could give himself. A hyper-dispensationalist is no difference. An Arminian has a lot of the same things about preservation and perseverance that the Calvinist does because they're messed up as a soup sandwich when it comes to that. I'll just tell you right now, you are preserved in eternity because of what Jesus Christ did for you when He sealed you to the day of redemption. You don't have to keep working to prove it and work to keep it and work to get it or as proof that you've always had it. If you're saved, you're saved and sealed to the day of redemption. That's because of God's promise. Can I say this to you, ladies and gentlemen? If that's not true, then let's just all just give up anyhow because ain't none of us can live righteously enough to maintain it anyway. I can take any Calvinist who thinks they're righteous and I can gig them on nothing else but pride, if nothing else. If you know what the Bible says about sin, there's no way, thank you God, that you didn't put my salvation into my hands. The retention of my salvation is His. Whether He likes it or not, I'm coming home. You say, why? It's a promise He made to me. Now, you have to accept that. You say, what do you go by? You go by what He wrote. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's 1 John 5:13. He wrote you the things in the Bible that you would know some things, but you know those things by belief. Not by God supernaturally imposing His will over yours so that you have no thought. There's no security in that. Did God give me that thought or did I get that thought? Or was that the devil that gave me that thought? Or what was I thinking when I thought what I shouldn't think? Because if I truly am elected, then I wouldn't have had an impure thought. I certainly wouldn't have thought something lustful or something covetous. I certainly wouldn't have thought something of anger or bitterness. Because elected people would certainly not think that way. After all, they have had instituted upon them irresistible grace that has overwhelmed their will and their ability to even think such. So maybe I'm not elected or maybe He hasn't awakened me yet to realize I really am. Do you see how confusing it is? It's absolutely ridiculous. People will say, well, preacher, the way that you preach, you can't be saved. Okay, well, you worry about it. I'm not worrying about it. I'm not trying to be funny. I had one guy, I gave a testimony at a place where I was up in Virginia, and I said I was 7 years old when I got saved, and I gave my testimony, and he came afterward, all that kind of a, this big kind of a, smug sort of a, sarcastic kind of a, I want to curb him kind of laugh,
Yeah.
And you know, I know you might think you got saved at seven, but there's no way at seven you could have gotten saved. Good story though, brother. I'm thinking, wink at me again, I'll spit in your other eye, and then you won't know which eye to wink. Like I was telling some kind of a story to solicit a response to the altar. I was talking about when I got saved. And he said, I doubt that anybody under a certain age can even be saved like that. Well, you doubt it for me. I know when I got saved. I don't doubt it at all that I got saved when I got saved. Now, if you didn't get saved at seven, you didn't get saved till 17. I don't care. That's your personal experience. My experience came at 7 years of age. I'm positive that that's when I got saved. If that is not enough to save me throughout eternity, then there is absolutely no point or purpose in me trying to hold on to it or prove to you that I am. I either am according to what the Bible says or I'm not. And when I kick off, then we'll find out. But I know. You say, well, we think you're lying. Okay. You'll be shocked when I'm up there in heaven and standing there, probably be behind you at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, y'all will be ahead of me and all that, but you turn around and I'll go, told you. You mean they let you in? Yep, at 7 years of age. And the first thing I'm going to do when I get up there is say, Lord, would you please tell them when you saved me? And he's going to say, well, seven. And I'm going to go, I don't know. And I'm going to call Smiley up there, you know, good joke. I'm going to say, put that in your eye. John chapter number, I'm sorry. Let's make it Acts. Let's make it Acts chapter number 28. I want to try to get through these here. Acts chapter 28. Irresistible grace, my foot. Stephen says, you stiff-necked and circumcised, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter number 28. Have you ever had the Lord definitely tell you something like get up and go to the altar and you don't do it? What do you think that is? If that's not resistance, what is that? You ever have the Lord tell you up front to hand somebody a tract and you don't do it? What is that if that's not resistant? You ever have the Lord tell you at say 3 o'clock in the morning to get up and pray? And you think, oh, it's a bad dream and turn and go back to sleep. I know you've never done that before. You always peel right out of the bed and get at it, I'm sure. But you ever had that happen to you? Well, who told you that? Who did you resist? If you can't resist, irresistible grace, my foot. How can you grieve the Holy Spirit of God if you can't resist? How can you quench the Holy Spirit of God if you can't resist? How can you vex the Holy Spirit of God if you can't resist? Do you realize how much power as a human being you have to exercise your free will over God's will? Wow. A Calvinist doesn't even study his Bible. Right. Quench not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You know what he tells you in that Bible? That's in Pauline epistles. He says that the third portion, not a lesser portion of the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to say no to him. You should go to a foreign field. You should go to Bible school. You should be called to preach. You should be this or you should do that. Or you should do this or you shouldn't do that. And you know what you say? I'm not doing it. Nothing doing. You have the ability to turn down God himself in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ain't that something? That's some more God. To save you and then ask of you for your 100% backing. But you know what they teach? I'll show you this in a minute. They teach lordship salvation. That's how the independent Baptist gets around masking and how they try to make it look like they're not really a Calvinist. You're going to love it. You ready? If Jesus isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. All right, well, I got one for you. Put it in your pipe and smoke it long and hard. Take a big draw off of it. Is he the Lord of all your thoughts? Well, if he's not, then you must not be. That stuff's done to put you in bondage. He came to set you free. Some of you are in bondage into your old way of thinking. You don't even know what the Bible says about certain things. You just like it certain ways. Acts chapter number 28. Verse number 24, it's cold outside. I'm glad you're here. I know you're not, some of you are not feeling well and things like that. You don't have anywhere to go. The Bible says this, and some believe the things that were spoken and some believe not. Now listen, if it's irresistible, how can you either believe or believe not? Do you understand the foolishness of the teaching? Romans chapter number one. The Apostle Paul is preaching over there in one place, and he said, many heard them and said, I think I'll hear him again. And some heard him and said, this guy's an idiot. I'm not listening to him anymore. And the last portion is, and many heard and believed and continued to follow. You got three different groups there of three different responses to the same message. And the ones that believed were not elected and chosen before the foundation of the world. God made a promise that if you get in my Son, all these promises are in Him. There are certain things that are inevitable that are going to take place. But God, although He would know in time, He would be able in eternity, He would be able to look out there and tell you who's going to make the decision. But He never uses what He knows to influence your decision. That's some more God. I know how it's going to turn out, but I'm going to let it turn out because you made the choice. But I know what the choice is going to be. But I didn't foreordain the choice. You made the choice. Hey, Lord, notice that you said Saul's coming to get me. Yeah, he's coming to get you, man. He's going to pick you off like a flea on a dog's back. Your goose is cooked. You're done for. Really, Lord, is he going to get me? Yeah, he's going to get you, man. You're done for. Okay, Lord, well, I believe you, and that's true. So much so I'm packing my stuff and getting out. I'm in around 2 Samuel 23, I think it is. And David packs up, and Saul doesn't get him. You say, why? He believed what God said and got up and left. Foreordained before the foundation of the world. God in His foreknowledge knew that David was going to be... He never did get captured. You say, why? He got up and left. He said to me, you're going to hell. I said, I believe you. You say, why aren't you going? Well, because he foreordained before that when he told me I was going to hell, he lied to me. No, I believed what he told me when he said I was going to hell. And I said, is there a way out? And he said, well, as a matter of fact, there is. No man comes to the Father but by me. You have to believe on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. I believe. And I got in. And now I'm not going to hell, even though he told me I was going to hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Well, you're pretty wicked, aren't you? Why aren't you going there? You exercised free will.
Amen.
It's that simple. This can't be that simple. If God died for you, why would He make it hard for you to get in? I said God died for you, 1 John 5. That's your Savior that died for you. Yes, that's God's Son, but that's all God and all man.
Amen.
That's your God died for you. Not somebody dying in His place for you. That's God dying for you. Romans chapter number 1. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who is foreordained to be overcome by... No, I'm sorry. It's a simple word. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Did you get that? Romans chapter 1 starts off with Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and I got it. You can have it too. It's for anybody that believes. Now, if you're a Calvinist, you have to insert things into the passage that are not in the passage. And that's almost one of the top five rules that you don't do when it comes to Bible study. You do not insert things into a passage. They do it all the time over in 2 Thessalonians 2 when they say that when that which is taken away is put away, then that which has come in and all that. And they say, well, that being taken away is the Holy Spirit. There's nothing about the Holy Spirit in all of 2 Thessalonians 2. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, and it has nothing to do with the church going out and the Holy Spirit going out when the church goes out. What makes you think that the Holy Spirit is only here when the church is here? He was here all in the Old Testament. You think that the church is the only one that gets the benefits of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's there before the church is around there in Acts chapter number 2. Right in that period of time there, the Holy Spirit's there doing. You say, why? The Lord left, the Holy Spirit came. I guess we have to go back over that one again. Look, if you will, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Stop off in Romans 10. Let's stop off in one of the things we use in the Romans Road. And I'm not opposed to using the Romans Road. I mean, people are so interested in being different, they're just different for the sake of being different. You can find plenty of the gospel on the Romans Road.
Well, it's the Romans Road.
Okay. Good enough for a Roman, it's good enough for me. I mean, there's plenty of the gospel in there. You know, you can use other passages. You know, you don't have to. Why you always just got to be objective? You know, I'm born in the objective case and the kick of the moo winged at crab apple time and, you know, and eat ice cream out of a butter churn. It's just like I got to be different just because my plan of salvation is so much, what, complicated? So much it points toward you instead of just saying, let's just see what the Bible says. How about all have sinned and come short of the God? The wages of sin is death. And all have sinned, but that God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How about we just use things that are pretty easy to understand? How about Romans 3? Use, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open to me, I'll come in and sup with him. Well, now, preacher, that is a tribulation passage, and the passage there is for the church in Laodicea, because the church has been locked the Lord outside the door there. And in the tribulation period, well, I understand that. They don't know nothing. They're lost. Isn't the Lord standing out there saying, let me in? Well, open the door and let him in. It's amazing how simplistic it was for you to get saved, and now how complex you got to make it for everybody else. Get a guy or a girl to admit they're a sinner and that they don't want to go to hell, and you can get them close to introducing them to the Savior. That's that simple. It's not complex. You don't have to have, you know, 50 verses. You know, you probably can't quote half of them anyway. You use Jesus wept. That's a great starting off place. Why did Jesus weep? Because he wanted people like you to be saved. He wept over Israel, said he would gather them and they wouldn't come. And he'll weep over you if you don't come. Wouldn't you like to come? How about coming now? Say, well, Jesus is not going to shed a tear when he puts them in hell. Okay, my goodness, man. You're so doctrinally straight you couldn't even reach a snake. You don't think that Jesus would like to see people get saved?
Come on.
God's angry with the wicked every day. Yeah, he was angry with you too, and now he's fixing to slap the snot out of you for being stupid. You're one of his kids and you're acting like a brat.
Amen.
Like standing up and spouting off in the middle of a church service. Something like that. Like, you know, just because it's got to be all about you. You know, big shot.
Amen.
Why can't you just say, listen, man, Jesus Christ died for you. I saw an old preacher one time, a black kid over in the shower, just making all kind of ruckus and all that kind of stuff. And he's steady drawing and stuff. And they're all gathered around there. And the guy's over there showering up, lathering up and stuff. And he's steady drawing and steady drawing. Got his back to him. The guy's standing there in the water hitting, water coming out about, I don't know, about like that. No spray or nothing. Just a steady stream like a 5/8 garden hose coming out there and hitting that tile floor out there and making a noise off of that aluminum thing in there. It sounded like somebody in the inside of a big old 50-gallon drum. And finally, a kid comes down. He's got his slides on. He puts on his towel, and he comes around there, and he comes and he parks behind right on the front row. And I thought, man, this guy's just interrupting everything. I mean, everything. Oprah's just drawing. He's just drawing like that. And the guy sits there and he says a couple of things, you know, and kind of starts getting real serious. And then he kind of starts leaning in a little bit like this. And he starts leaning in. And I thought, man, don't get too close. That guy's going to turn around and he's going to eat your face off, man, because he's just been disruptive, you know. And he gets ready to get drawing like that. And he draws the two thieves on the cross there and he shows the difference in the two. And this kid looks down there at him and he gets ready to pray like that. And he kneels down by the board this way, and he's got him a towel and he's praying, and that kid looking during the prayer, and I'm watching him, and he's looking during the prayer like that. And he got finished with the prayer, and we had a little bit of stuff there about salvation and passed out stuff like that. That kid says in front of about 35 or 40 guys in there, he says, hey! And the preacher says, yeah. He said, can you show me how to do that? And he said, do what? Draw? He goes, no, I want to be that thief.
Yeah.
And he said, sure, man, I can show you how to do that. And he reached right over here like this. The guy's sitting in a towel in front of all them people and all the people outside the glass out there watching. And just like that, he's this close to his face. And he starts off with, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Are you a sinner? He said. And that kid said, yes, sir, I sure am. He said, okay, good, there's hope for you. He said, I don't feel like there's much hope. He said, there's hope in him. And he bumps the Lord like this. And he keeps going right there. And he doesn't let the stuff sidetrack him at all. And then leads the guy, the least I would have expected in the whole place, leads that guy to the Lord. You say, how did he get in to the Lord? He showed him he was lost. But he didn't fit the bill. He wasn't religious. He wasn't ready for a church service. He was disruptive, like the stinking maniac of Gadara, ready to choke his lights out. The old preacher knew what he needed. Salvation is that simple. It's so simple that somebody with no education can get it.
Amen.
It's easy as ABC. Admit you are a sinner. And then believe. And then confess. And you can't admit if you think too much of yourself. You think of yourself when you're something and when you're nothing. You deceive yourself. There's all kind of ways to be deceived. And we have people here that think they're something, and they're nothing. And that's why you always hear them parroting some kind of a particular preference they have. And they try to do it on your backs, and they think nothing of interrupting your service. Because it's not about you, and it's not about him, it is about them. It's the devil. He's always like that. I'm going to have my say. Romans chapter number 10, verse number 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have what? Believed, not believed. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? What element would you say on there? You got to believe. Belief comes before anything else. All right, now if you'll bear with me for a couple of minutes here, I'm not going to give you an entire thing on the eternal security. I'm just going to give you a couple of things. Look, if you will, please, in Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. The last part of the tulip is a P. And for them it's called perseverance of the saint. That's a continued effort to achieve, always striving to get there. We believe in preservation. That means he keeps us, he holds us, and he protects us. I've used the thing about redemption on a number of cases, and redemption is that blue boat somebody gave me back there in my office. It's making the boat and then buying the boat back. Once you're redeemed, you're bought back. Now, I'll grant you that a Christian, Galatians chapter number 5, can do anything an unsaved person can do except go to hell. And I'll grant you that it would be a backslidden Christian or one out of fellowship, whatever you want to term it, but it doesn't mean the person is lost. As a matter of fact, you can't tell whether or not you personally, whether or not somebody is saved by what they do. That's nowhere in the Bible. There's certain things we would prefer. There's certain things we would like. There's certain things we would like to see. If you live in an Amish community or you live in a community where, you know, you have certain buttons and there are certain buttons where you weren't allowed to have an eye hole, you had to have a string around it, and certain buttons where you had to leave your sleeves buttoned, you weren't allowed to roll them up, or certain things where you had to have, you couldn't have hook and eyes in your brogans, you had to have holes in there. They make rules out of all kind of stuff. There's certain preferences that are in there no matter where you go. Certain ways of dressing, certain ways of acting, certain ways of being. Some are biblical and some have nothing to do with the Bible at all. They're just the way we like things to be around here. Just we like it like that. And then they turn it into a biblical doctrine. And they make their church around how they want it to be. Like that old cuss up there said to me that time, you know, I don't care what the Bible says, this is what we do around here. Okay, well, take the Bible and perish with you then, I guess, old man. You can't, you're the authority, so there ain't nothing you can do to help somebody that way. When it comes to this thing called preservation of the saints, we believe in preservation, they believe in perseverance. Your eternal security is based upon what he promised to do to you once you're saved. Now, let me make this clear, especially for those of you that are visiting. Nowhere in the Bible does it condone that now that you're saved, you can just live however you want to live. There's a repercussion to pay, both here on earth and at the judgment seat of Christ, for choosing to live your life for yourself once you're saved. There, I'm not saying to you that now that you're saved, you can just go do what you want to do. That is the classic argument. The classic argument is, well, they just believe that once you get saved, you can just live however you want to. Indicating, of course, they would never do anything like that, and they're irritated by the people that they think that are doing that. But the fact of the matter is that after you got saved, God did not remove your free will from you. And you can do what you want to do. Now, the price to pay might be more than you want to pay. There can be shame, and there can be reproach, and there can be loss of rewards. There can be loss of fellowship without question. A multitude of things being out of fellowship. But it doesn't cost you your sonship. So one of the things that we know as far as preservation is concerned, they believe perseverance, meaning I have to continue to act upon my salvation to show that I really am, and if I don't continue to act, then I must not be. So while they believe, number one, that the perseverance is there, they only believe it is there because it is evidence. So if it's not there, then it must not have always been. Every single one of their arguments collapses in and of itself. Are you in Ephesians chapter number 6? In Calvinism or in Reformers theology, the inability to persevere is proof that you never were elected, no matter how much you have professed to be elected. Now, who it is that's making the judgment on that is as varied as Carter has pills. Who it is that decides? You go to somebody and says, oh, I believe you're saved because I see you all the time. And somebody else looks at you and says, you can't be saved. You went to the wrong church. If you're a Baptist writer, they believe if you go to any other church than an independent Baptist church that was brought up under a particular preacher that they think is a descendant from John the Baptist, they are Calvinists, and they believe that you have to be baptized by that independent Baptist preacher, and you have to be in that church at that independent Baptist church, or you're not part of the bride. So you didn't endure to the end because you went to 3857. There are people that believe this entire congregation is lost because we don't believe in election. Because if you don't believe in election, it's proof you weren't elected. Well, I do believe in election. I believe I got elected the day I got saved. But they honestly believe all of you are lost the same way you think most Catholics are lost. But you're in a Baptist church. You know what they think? You can't be saved because you're not in their Baptist church. You don't believe what they believe. I've seen them even split hairs over whether or not you have a Cambridge or you have a whatever the other one is. King James Bible. Because one says fleeth and the other one says flieth. Well, which one is it? In the original Greek text. Ephesians chapter number 6. Let's look at the word preserve. This has to do with wrestling on against flesh and blood and principalities, powers, and so on and so forth. Whole armor of God stuff. Quench the fiery darts of the devil, sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. The perseverance is used one time here, and it is only this only time it's used in the Bible, and it's in reference to you continuing in prayer. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Why would it be the last thing in their doctrine? Their perseverance is different than yours might be. Look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Calvin got so messed up on this thing, he said at one time, I wrote it down, those who are true Christians who have really been elected cannot totally fall away and be lost. However, it may be temporary that they fall away, but they will return. And if they don't, they never were. How about that? If they fall away, they didn't lose their salvation. They just weren't ever elected. So they don't believe they lost their salvation. They just believe if they fell away from practicing what looked like salvation, that they did not actually were ever saved. So they didn't lose their salvation. They just never were elected. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, based on the Bible, that once you got saved, you are in the body of Christ, and you are not getting out of the body of Christ, no matter what you do, and does not condone wicked living. And anybody in fellowship with the Lord knows that's true. That's a cheap argument. That doesn't even have any philosophical weight or bearing to it at all. All I'm trying to tell you there is that what they do is try to spin off of, using a word that sounds very similar. Perseverance means you're working to maintain it. Well, so can I ask you this question tonight? What about all the hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Christians who didn't have a church to go to? What about all the hundreds and thousands of Christians who didn't have a Bible to read? What was their standard? What about the ones that didn't have a preacher to preach to them or to teach them anything? You don't think any of them ever got saved? What about all the standards that a Calvinist holds to today, even since the day of John Calvin? He's holding all these people to that if you are, all these things take place. What about the people that don't even have those things available to them? That's like this fool that wants to always be talking about the Constitution all the time as part of the Bible. Yeah, I'm bringing it up again because it's under my stinking skin. But one of the things that's going on there is, that's true in the United States of America. It doesn't apply to any other country in the rest of the world. How can you make that Bible? How can you say that when the Lord wrote a passage in Luke that He was thinking down all the way to 2017 to justify your right to bear arms in the Constitution? How do you apply that in China or in other countries? Here's a good one. How about England? You're not even allowed to have one in England. I don't even understand that. It makes no sense. It's laughable that you people would even fall for something like that. The churches would even be turned into constitutional bastions of the faith. The Constitution has nothing to do with you. As a Christian, you have a right to die and to suffer.
Amen.
Well, I guess and pay taxes. But other than that, Paul said it's given to you on the behalf of Christ to suffer for His cause. Doesn't talk anywhere in there about the Lord saying, I demand my rights. Paul say, I demand my rights. Christians saying, I demand my rights. You know what that is? That's a pipsqueak of an individual who has authority problems. They're always looking for authority. You know why? To use it over somebody else. You find the Lord always in subjection. You don't find Him in an authoritative standpoint. He'll be there one day. I don't understand that. I don't understand why you would allow that to even cross your mind as anything to even be worth studying. I had two schools that I went to. I didn't have to, but I went to, and some a little bit of extra education past all those other kind of things. I never had one class on Constitution. I had that back when I was in high school. I didn't have any of my theological teachers, none of the ones that were teaching me biblical doctrine, I didn't have a single one of them address constitutional issues. How would you say that's church doctrine? It's ludicrous. That just facilitates and feathers your own nets, whether or not to pay taxes or not pay taxes, or to have a social security number or not have a social security number, or a right to get up and squawk or to say something, or a right to bear arms or to vote or to whatever else the Constitution may enable you to do outside these walls. As a Christian, you know what you say? The Bible's my Constitution.
Amen.
I can see Jesus all the time walking around telling His guys, okay, boys, load up. How come He gets on to Peter? Well, you know that one pastor's over there, he told them to get a sword. They're fixing to go through an area where the thieves and stuff are. You have no concept. Well, that gives me a right. There's no rights. If that's what you want to do, why you got to squawk about it? Here's an odd thing to me. They got this new thing out now. They call it concealed weapon permit. Have you ever noticed the people that have that? Have you ever noticed that they're not ever interested in it being concealed? They're always interested in unconcealing to let you know they're concealed. Have you ever realized that? I got guys in here I've known 40 years. You'd never know if they did or didn't. You say, why? It's not what makes them a man. I got women in here that can pick a flea off of a stinking fence post at 300 yards. You'd never know if they had it or not. And I got men around here. You know, I know I'm carrying. Okay, good. First time somebody walks in here, I guess they'll know you who you are. So, what is that? The old Bessie, you know, she sort of sits kind of high there. I don't get that stuff. I'll bet you that joker ain't never had his nose bloodied one good time in his life. You say you shouldn't be that way. Oh, you can't see the damage being done. Trying to take something that you fought for 29 years and turn it into something it ain't.
That's right.
I don't want nothing to do with that. Or politics or voting or anything else.
Thank you, Lord.
Which amendment for what amendment and dry or this and dry. Not here. Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to hurry. We're talking about the difference in preservation and perseverance. Don't ever get caught in the well of lordship salvation.
Amen.
Jesus Christ will never be Lord of all until the day you're dead. But it is a great goal to try to achieve. But accept the fact, and it will keep you humble, that you will never achieve that outside of God's help, and you, the best you will do at that is maybe when you're sleeping. And if you get it down for 15 or 20 minutes and you make it through a day or so, then good for you. But time has a way of bearing out all things. And the Lord can let the heat come up on you a little bit, and you'll be surprised how all of a sudden, if He isn't Lord of all, He isn't Lord at all, how quickly it'll be like, I can see a little bit of me in there. All right, last but not least, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Look at your, let's see, it'll be verse 23. And the very God, it says, abstain all appearance of evil, verse 22, 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be persevered, preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A preserve is something that someone does for you. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just two more and we'll go to the barn. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm showing you the difference. That's God preserving you. Look in the book of Jude. That'll be right before Revelation. A little small book. There's a lot in it. Jude 1, only has one chapter, 25 verses. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved, where? In Jesus Christ and called, mercy to you and peace be multiplied and so on and so forth. You know what he just said? My preservation is in Him. Once I get in Him, I'm preserved. Now, I'm going to say this about your preservation, not your perseverance. And this is going to probably make some of you very nervous because it's going to make you doubt your preservation. Your preservation is only as good as what you're preserved in. So the second that Jesus is no longer preserved, then our preservation is in some serious doubt. But last time I checked, He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's here to eternity. He never dies. So I'm going to say our preservation is pretty safe.
Amen.
But your preservation is not based on you. It's based on being in Him. Not to be irreverent, but He's the jar you're in. So you're safe. And you are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Amen.